Yeah. Good morning. It's good to be with you. The last time that I was here with some of you was when we were having a regional night of prayer, and there were a few churches from the area connecting here in prayer. That was an awesome night. That was a really, really good night. And there was another night that was similar to that the other night at the Valley Forge Sheridan that Pastor Ryan was praying at, where there was a regional night of prayer there, which was another great night. It's awesome when the church comes together to pray, isn't it? It's an amazing thing. You know, I get to work, I'll tell you in just a minute what I do and what largely I do on a regular basis, but essentially I'm with pastors all the time. I work with pastors constantly. And every now and then, you're with a pastor who, you're with this pastor and you're like, man, this congregation's really blessed. They're really lucky to have, they're really blessed by the Lord to have. And man, I just find that Ryan has such a pastor's heart, and that this congregation is uniquely blessed to have Ryan pastoring here, Ryan and Liz being here. And so we just honor them. I'm cool with him being there. Yeah. He's been an encouragement to those who he's been connected to, and I know that he's been a great pastor here, and I just want to encourage you over the leadership that you have to continue to honor him and receive the blessing that God has in his leadership here. Amen? All right. I lead a ministry called Netzer. So if you can pull up the PowerPoint. Okay, so this is Netzer. We call that, you see the tagline there, Ancient Roots, New Growth. And the reason is because this word Netzer, it's a Hebrew word. And you know, there in Isaiah chapter 11, out of the root of Jesse, a new shoot comes. And so new life coming out of ancient roots. And that the whole point of this ministry is we found that in the fractured denominational world of the Western Church, that while much of Christianity in the Western Church, the structures of Christianity were crumbling, that God always brings up new life in the midst of that. From every different kind of tribe, background, stream, that there's new life. And the idea is to nurture the new life that comes out of each of those streams by bringing pastors and leaders together who are who have vitality and who have a desire to see a revival in the church and see awakening in our world, to bring those pastors and leaders together geographically to pray together, to encourage one another, and to work together. So while the structures and systems and history that they've come from might be crumbling, that together there's hope about what it is that God's now doing. And so that's been the foundation. And so what we typically do, the starting point of the ministry is going to different geographic locations and gathering pastors together to pray together, and then eventually to work together to figure out how we can function more efficiently in the body of Christ together, and then also to whenever any church is in need, the rest of the churches and leaders can help support that congregation as well. Because truly, how many churches are there? There's one. And we know that we know the Scripture says that, but it's one thing for us to believe what the Scripture says. It's a whole other thing to live out the reality of what the Scripture says. There's a difference between sin and iniquity. You know, the difference between sin and iniquity is sin is when you choose to do something that you know is wrong that separates you from God. So I'm offending God. I'm stepping out of my relationship with God, and I'm distancing myself from God in some way. He's put parameters that explain how to connect with him, and when I'm stepping away from that, that's sin. I can sin against a person. So if I'm looking at my brother and I'm like, I know this is disrespectful to him, but this is what I want, and I'm choosing to do this anyway, even though that's disrespectful to him, I'm sinning against my brother, and it's separating our relationship. Iniquity, on the other hand, is when there is sin has become so systemic and so consistent that I don't have to make a choice to do the wrong thing. I actually have to choose to do the right thing because the sin has become so commonplace that I don't even realize how messed up things are. And so a very quick example of this is, you know, the way that people used to view time a couple hundred years ago. If you asked Ben Franklin, or if you asked the great author of the last century, Leo Tolstoy, if you listen to them talk about time, the great thing that they always said about time, the highest value of how we use our time is to be patient. That patience is the great warrior of faith. As a matter of fact, George MacDonald, who was the mentor of C.S. Lewis and of J.R.R. Tolkien, he says that the principal act of faith is patience. In other words, that trusting God means waiting on God. And yet now, there's this funny thing that happens for us all the time. When we think about how to use our time and how to honor God with time, there's this thing in society where we think that the way we honor God best with time is being efficient with time. And efficiency is good, to be wise, to make the most of the time because the days are evil. And yet what's happened is we've become so addicted to being productive and being efficient that we will at times compromise things that are valuable in relationships in order to be productive because we think we're doing what's right by God by making sure we're getting a whole bunch of things done but dishonoring people in the process. That's because sin, when we choose to be impatient, it's sin. When that becomes iniquity, it means the whole culture stops valuing patience. And we actually have to do something that's countercultural in order to do the right thing. Why do I say all of that? Because when it comes to the structure of the church, we live in a place of iniquity in the Western church. We are so divided and fractured and splintered in the Western church that we don't even know how to work together anymore with all the congregations that are around us. And so we lose the ability to work in synergy very easily with the wider church all around us. And the funny thing is, there's a congregation down the street or a congregation over here, and if we were really pressed and asked, are they going to be in heaven with us? Are we going to spend eternity with them? We'd say, well, yeah, you know? But when it comes to seeing them as the functional part of the body of Christ with us, and are we working in concert with them, we don't even know how to get to the place where we can actually do that very efficiently anymore, very effectively anymore. And so, I don't know about you, but I yearn to see revival. Even in my own life, I mean, when you're worshiping, have you ever had that moment where you're like, you really want to connect with God, you want to sense God's presence, and you're like, God, bring the fire back again, and you're like, every time you're trying to crank it back up and get your spirit to be connected to the Spirit of God, but sometimes you're like, man, I'm getting weary in trying to sense God's Spirit and have that renewal and refreshment in my heart. And we know that when it comes to the state of the church in the West, that we desperately need revival and we need awakening. But there's these things where that happens where there's a moment, a pocket of time when our hearts get set on fire and we feel great with God, but maybe the church down the street doesn't feel that right now and we're feeling it and it's awesome, but by the time they start feeling it again, we're kind of down again, you know what I mean? But great awakening and spiritual revival happens when the church turns toward God and our hearts are awakened and the whole church is like, it's all you, God, together. Right? I want us to think about something. When you have a desire to be healthy, you have a desire to exercise and to get in shape, your heart can really want it. Your brain can have a good plan. But if you have a dislocated shoulder, there's only so much you can do. If you have a torn ACL in your knee, no matter how much you want it, and no matter how much of a game plan you have, if your body isn't in the right aligned the right way, there's only so much you can do to make that actionable. In the church right now, as much as we might want revival, as much as our hearts yearn for it, and as much as the church needs it, sometimes there's systemic problems that make it difficult for us to sustain revival. And that iniquity that's in our church culture, where we're fractured and divided, sometimes keeps us from being able to have the wineskin that can contain the wine that God wants to pour out. And God may want to bless us and bring revival and spiritual awakening, but when we're fractured and divided in the church, it's very difficult to sustain the movement that God wants to bring. Because what we're told in Ephesians chapter 4 is this, is that the body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament. And when in those ligaments, when we speak the truth in love to one another, we build one another up into the head, which is Christ. And so there's a Presbyterian church down the street that probably sees things different in the scripture than I do at times. And there's a Baptist church over here and a Pentecostal church here, and we all have a little bit of different perspective. And yet the full counsel of Scripture and the full representation of God's Spirit that wants to move among us happens when we stay connected and in conversation, encouraging one another, praying for one another, building one another up in love. And to the extent that we find our little huddle of people who are like us and stay connected only over here, we miss the full representation of the body of Christ. And some of the things that God might be speaking, we might hear one note on the piano, but God's voice is like the mighty rushing waters. He plays in big chords, and he's a symphony. And sometimes I'm trying to get all the revival of God, but hear it from one note at a time, like Mary had a little lamb, but God's trying to reveal the symphony of who he is. But that only happens when I'm hearing him as he speaks to the whole body of Christ. And so we need to be interconnected with each other. So the work of Netzer, what we've been working at, what many have been working at, is trying to get us to be connected together in Christ. So if we need alignment. We need alignment with one another. So if you could advance to the next slide, please. Oftentimes we see churches be divided along different lines. So some churches are very spirit-oriented, functioning on the spiritual side of things. Prayer, worship, presence, supernatural power of God. Others tend to be a little more on the side of doctrine, theology, teaching. Other churches tend to be very great commandment-focused, which just means we really have to figure out how to love one another appropriately. Social justice is a big issue, and trying to figure out how to nurture and care one another. On the other side, the Great Commission, you know, the making of disciples. And all of these things are things that are represented in the Scripture, right? And yet, where you see those black lines, oftentimes churches divide themselves by comparing, we're the church that does this, or we're the congregation that does this, and then people find the places where they're comfortable and kind of hang out in that spot. And what happens is that a bicep can only stay so strong unless it's connected to the rest of the body. So if I have a dislocated shoulder, no matter how strong my bicep is, it's going to atrophy. And it's not going to be as strong because it can't work, because the ligaments, the joints, aren't working right. And no matter how strong a church in any quadrant of God's kingdom is, they can only sustain revival and sustain their relationship with God to the extent that they are also connected with the rest of the church. And so we desperately need to stay connected to one another. Now in the middle, you see that crown of thorns there, and that represents the covenant, because in the covenant body of Christ, the thing is, we don't come to Christ because our doctrine's right. We don't give God our doctrinal statement and say, does this pass? And he says, yes, that passes. You can enter in. We don't come to God and say, did you see all the feats that I did for you, God? As a matter of fact, he says that there will be moments when people will say that to him, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. It's not because of an amazing experience we had that we enter into relationship with God. It's not because we got anything right, did anything impressive. It's none of that brings us into relationship with God. What brings us into relationship with God is this right here. I don't have it right. I haven't accomplished it all, and I desperately need you, Jesus. And no matter what stream we come from, no matter what background we come from, the way to enter into a covenant with Christ is when there's a body broken and there's blood shed, and I receive that. And we all enter in that same covenant. And inside of that covenant, all the colors kind of bleed together and make this beautiful picture of who Christ is. Now, in order for that alignment to work, that means our focus is not primarily on ourselves, but on our fellow brother or sister. And that's true for congregations as well. When I played soccer in college, we show up a week early, you know, for Hell Week, we'd call it, when coach just runs us, trying to get us in shape. Well, I remember the first time, my first day, we show up and we line up to do what are called monsters. If you play basketball, you know, suicides, you run up and touch the foul line, you run back, touch the baseline, half line, all that. Well, it's the same thing, but on a soccer field, which is a lot bigger. And so you're running these sprints, just dying running these sprints, right? And so what coach did, the first day he shows up and he's like, all right, here's the time that you guys got to make it in. If you make it back in this time on your first one, then you're done. If not, then you're going to run again until you get that time. And you're like, if I don't get it the first time, I'm not going to get it. So you just got to go flat out. So we just take off. We're flying, you know. And we come running back across the line. We're like dying. We're like, coach, what's the time? And he's like, yeah, yeah. And then we turn around and look. And our goalie, who's not known for speed, comes across the line. And we're like tracking the time. And our goalie comes in like 2 seconds after the time. And we're like, oh, man, Nate, that's rough. You're going to be running the whole practice. And coach says, line up. And we're like, oh, sorry, Nate. And he's like, no, team, line up. And we're like, yo, we all made it in time. And he said, when I said if you make it back, understand, team, that anytime I use the word you, I'm referring to the team, not to any one person individually. And in the scriptures, so often when God uses the term you, when Paul's talking to a church and he says, for by grace you have been saved, that's a plural you. And not just each of you, not yous, it's y'all, like all y'all, like together. It's like one church, like you are coming to Christ. And my coach, what he made the point, you win as a team, you lose as a team. And you know what happened the next time we ran back and grabbed Nate by the shorts, by the drawers, and by the shirt, and we come running and throw him across the line. And that's the way the body of Christ is supposed to work, that we understand I can be have great doctrine, and I can be winning souls to Christ, and I can be loving people all around me, and I can be feeling great about that, but unless my brother and sister are also effectively walking in their relationship with God, then we are not accomplishing what He has called us to truly accomplish. You don't get there by yourself. We are in a covenant, and that's a family. Just like I could be doing great, but if Jen's not doing great, we're one. We're one. And I could just be like, my life's great. No. Clearly, how we're called to walk in marriage, very similar how we're called to walk in the church, is to not be thinking of our own interests first, but the interest of others, and that's true of our spiritual life. Okay, so when we're taking diagnostics about what isn't functioning well that way, we have to kind of understand from the ground up, like, how does God want this thing to work? I have a buddy who's a missionary pilot, and Ryan knows him as well, and these guys, when they go out into the jungle, they have to know how to completely fix anything on the plane, because they're going to be out there alone, you know? So they have to learn how to take the whole plane apart. Literally, this is what they do. They take the whole plane apart, and they put the whole plane back together. Because they have to figure out how to handle it. And when it comes to understanding how the church is supposed to work, sometimes we just have to go back to basics and ask God to take the details. We have so much going on in church. And sometimes we just have to say, God, can you just take this apart for me so I can see what it's actually all about? So that when we put it back together, we remember. So that when we're having some sort of issue, we might realize we're trying to fire things up and get our hearts pumping, but really we just have a dislocated shoulder, you know? And if we help us understand the church, then we'll know what that is. So you can move to the next slide, please. Our purpose. The purpose of the church. What is the purpose of the church? We exist to reveal God's nature, to delight in His presence, or we might say to relate to God and to reveal God, or to know God and to make Him known, right? So there's to glorify God and enjoy God forever, all different ways of saying the same thing. That we have a relationship with God, and then we have a responsibility to reveal God to others. And in our house with our boys, we always say to know Him and show Him. That's what we always say. So how'd you know Him today? How'd you show Him today? You know, and for the church, obviously from the beginning of time when God created Adam and Eve, He gave a very clear description. You can advance the slide, please. It says, God said, let us make man. Now, I want you to notice something. Notice if it's plural pronouns or personal pronouns. Okay? Let us make man in our image. What is that? Plural, right? And after our likeness. So God created man in His own image. Singular. In the image of God, He created him. Singular. Male and female, He created them. Plural. right? And so God's revealing something here about his image that has to do with the individuality and also with the plurality and also with the oneness. You know, and he's revealing himself, the image of God being revealed through his people. And we're created in his image. And so we know that from the very beginning, our call was to reveal God's image. Can you advance the slide, please? So in 2 Corinthians, you know this passage most likely. This is where it's talking about there was a veil over Moses' face and a veil that people couldn't fully understand or see God. And what we're told is when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen? And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What we're told is that if we were created for God's glory, made in his image to reveal his glory, then this passage is saying that that was fractured, there was something broken, but he's bringing and transforming us to come back home to reveal his glory again. So what is the glory of God? Can you advance the slide, please? What is glory? Can anybody tell me what, when you think of glory, what do you think of? Just what comes to mind if you think of the word glory? Interaction here. Victory? Great. Manifestation of God's holiness. That went right to the heart of it there. End of discussion. Mic drop. Yep, that's it. That's it. You're right. So a manifestation of God's character. So glory, you might, Simone Biles, anybody know who that is? Michael Phelps, you know who these people are? You know, they're Olympians, you know? And so when they stand up on a stage and there's music playing and there's a flag and they have a chunk of metal hanging around their neck, you know, and their crowd's going nuts, we say, there they are in all of their glory. Yeah. And so what is glory? Glory is all the stuff that surrounds somebody or something that reveals what's special about them. So when we say that's a glorious sunset, why is it a glorious sunset? Because it's revealing something. It's revealing something about God. This is kind of God's reputation, God's character being made known to us, God's rep. And we're told that we get to be the glory of God, God's reputation on earth. We get to be the revelation of God's character on earth. So it's the aura or radiance surrounding someone or something that makes visible their value to someone else. Can you advance the slide, please? So where is glory found? First of all, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. God's power and his beauty are revealed through nature, right? I mean, we cannot look at the natural disasters that are happening. That might not be about God wanting negative things to happen, but we know that when God created nature, it came with power. It came with power. And when God's power, including as it's revealed in nature, is handled inappropriately, man, all sorts of stuff can start to take place over generations. The law, what's Romans 3:23 say? Anybody remember that verse? For all have sinned and fallen short of the... Pastor knew it. That was good. Yeah, the rest of you do too. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What does it mean for us to fall short of the glory of God? It means that the law represented God's character, God's holiness. And when we don't live the way that God reveals himself through the law, we are not matching up to be the people who reveal his image. We shatter the picture of God that was made to be present through us. And then when Jesus comes, we're told that he is the image of the invisible God, that all the fullness of God dwelled in him. He takes all of God's deity, all of God's beauty, all of God's character, and it's packaged into a single person, Jesus. Here it is, the glory of God revealed to humanity in one person. So, I have a question for you. How is it that Jesus says to us, and this is one of those questions, how is it that Jesus says to us that we're going to do greater things than he did? You know that one? Yeah. Or it'll be better for you that I leave because then the Holy Spirit will come. You know those guys were like, yeah, okay. But honestly, how is it better that the Spirit comes? And how is it that we're going to do greater things than God? How is it that life in the church is better than being one of these 12 disciples hanging out with Jesus in the flesh? And there's many different answers to that. I mean, from different perspectives, it could be that Jesus was able to reach a certain amount of people, but the church can reach so many more people as far as the fulfilling of the Great Commission. It can be that Jesus was able to reveal the power of God through supernatural manifestation in amazing ways, and maybe not any one of us individually will ever do it the way Jesus did, but collectively across the pages of church history and across the breadth of the world that we might see those types of things happen on broader levels. But I want to suggest that the greatest way that we have the ability to do even more than Christ does is in our core purpose. When it comes to revealing the very character of God and the nature of God, there's something about the way He designs the church that allows us to reveal God even more. How could that be if all of God is revealed through Jesus? Well, and the reason is potentially because Jesus is only one person. And there's something about all the diversity of the church that allows us to reveal something that Jesus as one person Himself couldn't reveal. So I will advance the slide in a second, but I realize it's going to put words up there. First, yeah, go ahead, just put it up. Normally I do something different. So you weren't supposed to see that one on the left. I was going to ask you what this picture is, but there's a big, bold statement there that tells you. So that's a manifold. And we have anybody who's mechanic in here, mechanically oriented? That's an exhaust manifold. So that comes off the engine block. So each one of those holes up in the top receives, one of those pipes receives exhaust coming off of the engine, and then it goes down into one single pipe, right, which is, it goes to the exhaust in your car, the tailpipe, you know, the exhaust. Now, why do I have that? Because in Ephesians 3, 9-12, we're told what the eternal purpose of the church is. It says, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery. We were told today by our brother here that there's still mystery about the gospel, that there's still mystery about our salvation. And it says that that Paul was given the gospel to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, and in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. You can advance the slide. So I want to highlight this right here. The manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. So when it comes to making known the image and the glory of God, there's something about the church that reveals another layer of God. And it's this manifold wisdom. What this word manifold is, you can advance the slide again, please, is this polypoikilos. It means multiform, marked with diversity or variety, comprehending or uniting various features. Ryan was talking about last night that the glory of God is being revealed through the diversity of the church being together. We heard a story about our brother who went and heard Urdu being spoken right next to English, being spoken next to Hindi, and there's something about the Pakistani-Indian divide that's overcome in the church. And there's something about that that speaks to the manifold wisdom of God being revealed in the church. And that's the eternal purpose of God. So when God wants to take who He is and He wants to write an autobiography and send it spinning in the human narrative so that as people are reading the story of history, they can look and say, see those people there? They're the ones who reveal the character of God. The way He wants to do that in the church is by taking all the diversity and all the different backgrounds and somehow revealing that there can be oneness in the middle of that. So how does that work? Here's the next slide. And this is another one I would have asked you what it is. This is a distributor, okay? And so a distributor is, we won't get into all that for the sake of time, of what it is in a car, but there is electrical currents that's being distributed to the spark plugs. I could show you another manifold, which would be an intake manifold, which means that air is coming into the engine and then it splits up and goes to the different parts of the engine. Or in this case, electrical current is coming up through the bottom and then is distributed to each of the spark plugs. Why do I talk about that? Because in 2 Corinthians 12:7 it says, to each one of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each one of us, God manifests a bit of himself in each one of us. And then it says in Ephesians 4:7-8, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. He captivated us. This isn't like in chains, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. When it says captive, it's like when I first met this amazing woman here, I was captivated. And I'm still captivated. And God captivates us. And as he ascends on high, he captivates our attention. And as he captivates us, he leads a host of captives. He gives gifts to men. I want you to picture like Santa Claus up there in his sleigh with the big bag and just taking it and throwing the bag, and all the gifts go down and find their way into the chimney and under the tree. Jesus, as he's ascending into heaven, disperses his Spirit among us. And you think about when he says, this is my body broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. And so you take a piece of my body, and you take a piece of my body, and you take a piece of my body. It's him saying, you are a part of the body of Christ, and to each one of us is given that preordained stuff that we were called to do. And we each have a manifestation of God. And then what happens is there's this beautiful, amazing moment. You can advance the slide again. It says Ephesians 4:13. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, of Christ, of course, what the church is supposed to do is reveal Christ. We're supposed to be the body of Christ. But the way that happens is when Jesus goes up, and he sends the Spirit, he takes all of himself and cuts it into puzzle pieces and throws it to each of us, and we each get one of the puzzle pieces. And he says, to the extent that you learn how to love one another and live in unity, my image will be revealed. That's how that works. And he does that not only in each congregation, but he does it with each congregation. And so one congregation's doing this, another congregation's about this, but to the extent that we're working together, the fuller image of God is being revealed, which is why there needs, again, to be reformation in the church, where we reform ourselves together somehow. Can you advance the slide, please? So creation reveals the power and the beauty of God, and the law reveals the justice and the holiness of God, and Jesus reveals the mercy and grace and the love of God. What is it that the church reveals? What is it that the church can uniquely reveal that even Jesus himself, by himself, wasn't able to reveal? And I would argue, and I would suggest that the scriptures reveal that it's this, the very thing that Jesus prayed for. Advance the slide, please. That we reveal the oneness of God. See, Jesus was only one person. And so, of course he's one, But Father, Son, and Spirit, coming together is the very nature of God and his oneness. And what he wants to reveal through the church is that in the massive diversity of the church, that his Spirit working and allowing us to love one another can reveal something very special about who God is, that he is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, so I want to do one thing here before we close. We have a problem with revealing the oneness of God. And this is where the rubber hits the road. All that's kind of, we take the plane and you disassemble it and say, what's God's purpose? What's his vision for the church? But the reason is because we have to diagnose, why do we not experience spiritual awakening and revival on a regular basis? What is the struggle? And that's where I'd like to talk about for a second here. God created Adam and Eve to reveal the oneness of God in their marriage. But they had a problem. And it's the same problem that we have in the church. And that's that we are inherently selfish people. And we tend to see ourselves instead of seeing one another. And so my piece of the puzzle, I want my piece of the puzzle to look great. Because it says something to me. Man, I am such an awesome eyebrow of Jesus. I'm an incredible fingernail of God. You know, and but the beauty of God is in the oneness of the whole church coming together. And we tend to emphasize on our gifts and our productivity and our spiritual maturity instead of emphasizing how are you doing? How are you advancing? Because I'm still have my own insecurities about my own relationship with God, and I want to make sure that I'm doing okay, and I feel very insecure in myself, and so I'm always trying to self-improve instead of looking to the best interest of the other. I still tend to be focused on myself. And when we have those insecurities, it's kind of, and we ask to people to love one another, it's kind of like asking a starving child in the third world to take a piece of bread that you give to them and to give it to someone else. Well, how can you do that when they're starving? And when we need respect and love ourselves because we felt so broken, it's hard for us to spend ourselves on behalf of others because of our own struggles. I want you to picture one thing with me here. I'm assuming you've had marriages in this sanctuary, right? So there's this moment where there's a guy who's probably standing right about here, and he's looking, and then there's this moment where this beautiful lady comes out wearing white and stands at the back, and he's looking back at her, and his jaw's on the floor, and it's nasty, there's drool everywhere, and, you know, all this stuff, and there's a guy who's standing maybe here at first until she walks up the aisle, you know, and then they you know, join hands and maybe walk up here and light a candle or do whatever. You know, this amazing moment. And it's a moment that there's this perspective of a woman back there looking forward and seeing that guy's face is a perspective that many a little girls have dreamed about, that moment. When the doors open, when the music's playing, and there she is in her white dress in all of her glory. Yeah. We, as the bride of Christ, are called to have a moment like that with our groom. And when we look into the eyes of our Savior, we're supposed to feel the validation, the sense of legitimacy that comes from being loved by God. But the thing that happens is that we know that we know that we know that we have defiled our relationship with God. And we know that we have not revealed his image, that we have not stayed close, that we have broken that. And so deep inside of our spirits, there's still that struggle to hold on to the gospel, to hold on to the truth that we have been redeemed and cleansed. And there's always that war of whether or not we can actually believe that or not. And instead, we feel like the woman who comes to the back and her dress is a mess and she's all disheveled and she's been running around and all of that. And then up here, he's kind of looking back and he's like looking at his clock and saying, when can we get this wedding over and when's the game that I can watch? And instead of it becoming a validating thing, it becomes a thing that's incredibly hurtful. When we think of our relationship with God as a place where we are disapproved instead of approved. And so what Jesus does when he hangs on the cross, and this is what he says in Ephesians 5, that whole picture of the church is in Ephesians 4, and it says in Ephesians 5 that what Christ did for the church is he hung on the cross so that he could present her to himself holy and blameless without spot or wrinkle. Is that because God just really is inherently selfish and wanted his girl to look super good so that he could feel good? No, it's because he knows that when we are standing at the back of the aisle looking up at Christ, we desperately need the validation of knowing that we are loved by God and we can see deep into his spirit and into his soul and know whether it's legitimate and honest when he says, I love you. And so he's hanging on the cross. He's washing us and cleansing us and purifying us so that when those doors open and when we're looking up into the face of Christ with genuine heartfelt goodness, God can look at us and say, I cherish you. I love you. And as we believe that and receive that, what happens is the deepest levels of validation that say, I do not need to self-improve. I do not need anymore to focus on growing my spiritual life. What I need to do is enjoy him and care about you and get past me. I'm done with me. He's got me. He's got me. And then the pictures, the different pieces of the puzzle, we can stop caring about our piece of the puzzle. And we can start just loving the others. And the ligaments in the body of Christ can be joined and held together so that the full picture of God can be revealed. It's an awesome thing, isn't it? It's an awesome thing to be a part of. That's the church. That's the church. So we're going to go into a time of prayer. I want you, as we go into a time of prayer right now, to ask yourself, if there are things inside of my life that are keeping me still stuck on me, whether it's anger or resentment, whether it's things that I've been struggling with that I'm trying to overcome instead of just handing it to God. If there's things that I'm still feeling really insecure about and struggling on a regular basis that have me focused on myself, even if I'm trying to get better or whatever, where do I need the gospel right now to remind and refresh me that I am okay in the eyes of God and I need to not look to me and my own interests right now? And just release that to God. So I want you to think about that, and we're just going to bring that to the cross right now. The joy of being a part of the eternal kingdom of God, stepping from light into darkness, entering into not temporal life, but eternal life, not low quality life, but high quality life, stepping into what it means to be destined to be a child of God, that His Spirit communicates with our spirit, that we are children of the living God, and all of creation groaning in eager expectation, waiting for us to step into the full identity of being the children of God who are no longer insecure, trying to prove ourselves to God and to one another, trying to accomplish anything, but instead, God, being fully in your presence and being toward one another. Man, God, this is what we desire, a reforming of your church, an awakening that is sustainable as your church is leaning deep into the gospel and as we are no longer focused on ourselves and our own accomplishment, but truly looking to the best interests of one another in a way that allows your image and your glory to come to bear. That is our desire. All the stuff that's in the way, the lies of the enemy, the accusations of the enemy, we ask that in the name of Jesus right now, God, you would remove those lies from our spirits. That God, those accusations from the enemy, that you would break the bondage of the yoke of the deceptive slavery of the haunting voices of the demonic accusations in our hearts and minds, God. Would you cleanse our minds? Would you renew our minds? Would you transform our minds for the renewing of our hearts and our minds toward you together? May we have among us the mind of Christ, God. And may you reveal your glory through not just Cornerstone Broomall, but as there's the Church of Sardis and the Church of Philadelphia and the Church of Ephesus, we ask that the church of this region, the Church of Broomall, God, would be a living, dynamic, full-color picture of Jesus to the world who wants to see. That is the desire of this people, and it is the desire of your heart. So in the name of Jesus, make it so. We thank you for your death and resurrection, and we claim it in the name of Jesus. Amen.